We're taking a look on Wednesday nights at the grape and the scripture, kind of maybe an odd subject, but subject nonetheless. And it's been on my mind and heart for a while to bring a study on that. And of course, as we look at this, it's not just the grape that we're looking at, but things connected to it in the scriptures. We're using some key words to mine out in the scriptures things related to the grape, and we want to try to be exhaustive with it to understand how the Lord tells us about it, how He uses it, how He warns us about things pertaining to it, and such as that. And there turns out there's a lot of things relative to it. We have a few things that are maybe primary in our mind, if I would mention to you about the grape. But when we take it and we put them all together, it's a deep subject. There's quite a bit here. So in looking to see about the grape, I'm using some key words to mine out what the scriptures say about it. And so those words, of course, grape and every word connected thereto, all forms of that, all forms of vine, okay, like vine and vineyard. We would use the word ferment, but it's not in the scriptures, so that's not there. And then drunk, the word drunk and all forms of drunk, drunkenness, drunkard, things like that. And then wine. Wine is another word to use, and there's wine and wine fat, wine press, okay? And then the cup is also another reference in the scripture that we see to this of that taken from the grape. And then there was one that I forgot and realized that for this message was strong drink, okay? And so we need to take a look at strong drink also to understand, especially about the subject tonight. We took a look at this principle in the scripture about first mention. When's any of it mentioned first? The Lord makes statements with first mention in the scripture. And so there's some things that we can understand in principle. And we saw that with Brother Noah. He was a husbandman, had a vineyard. In that vineyard, of course, grew grapes. And I mentioned this in the last week, that there is no other fruit growing on a vine like the grape that I can find. So it makes it a definitive kind of thing. Now, for botanists that classify different kind of fruits, they say that raspberries and blackberries and such as that are vine type of plants. But we know if you have anything to do with them, they do grow on canes rather than a vine like the grape does. Now, there is passion fruit. There is kiwi. There's one other that I can't remember right now that would be the closest to a fruit. Otherwise, there's like leaf greens and different kinds of nuts that grow on a vine and such as that. But nothing like the grape. Nothing that has so much juice within it as the grape does. The next thing, and so that was the thing with Noah. It was a great man of the Lord, a man used of God to bring us to this side of the flood, a man found faithful on the other side of the flood. The Lord bestowed His grace upon him and delivered him, his wife, and three sons and their wives. I mean, he's a notable man in the scripture. He is, my brother Noah. And it happened to him. We need to beware. It can happen to you and me. Okay? And so then we took a look. So that was kind of to the negative. And then we looked at last week about Melchizedek. Brother Abraham had been up north. Lot and his family had been captured. And so that account had to do with Lot. Lot was in there. And Brother Abraham loaded up his household, fighting men, 318, and they did ride, and they went up there and whooped up on four or five kings. I mean, bad. Called the slaughter of the king several times in the scripture. And on his way back down to Hebron, Mamre, one of his friends is Mamre down there. He's got three friends. They went with him. We don't know about the number of their troops. Abraham's the leader of it. On his way back down to Mamre, Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, Melchizedek comes out of Jerusalem and meets Abraham, and meets him in a celebratory and a worship of God, a blessing to Abraham and a blessing of God kind of way, with bread and wine. Of course, we took a look about Melchizedek. He's the order of the priesthood that Jesus is from, without beginning, without end. When Jesus stepped into the priesthood after he fulfilled his gospel, he'll never step down. He won't ever die. There won't be a need for another. Aaron's seed, Aaron's lineage died. There had to be another one, and then another one, and then another one. There's really no hope there. No hope at all. It was a picture of what the Lord would do. When the Lord's our great high priest, he's our high priest forever. And so that was a positive there. And that interesting about Melchizedek bringing out bread and wine, of course, from the Passover, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, those things represent my body. They're not my body, but they represent my body. And he's given that to his church for us to observe, to remember our Lord's death till he comes. And we don't have to do that to be saved. He saved us. But as a church, he's given us to remember his death. It doesn't turn into his body or his blood, but it's something that we can eat that typifies him and his physical sacrifice for us, and that he gave his body and he shed his blood. And I tell you what, when you're saved, you have the Lord Jesus living within, and the closest way we can get to represent that is to eat something, because we are what we eat, aren't we? And so it's interesting how the Lord's done that. Well, then tonight, we're back on a negative, and this is the third mention in the scripture, and using this occasion for us to deal with the subject relative to the grape and other things, and something that we just need to address and know in our lives. Something there's something related to this that all of us use and actually need. I made a little bit mention of it in the first message, and I hope I didn't. Mislead anybody about it, and so I'm going to make that clear if there was anything there. I just touched on the subject and then moved on in that first message. Again, let me state this. We, Olmsted Baptist Church and the members thereof, we do abstain from the consumption of alcohol and illicit use of drugs. We do that. We stay away from it. We take very seriously the admonition in the scriptures in Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Watch out. And we abstain from that. We want to avoid the possibility of drunkenness and the bad behavior that goes with it, which we'll look at tonight. And we want to have a godly testimony for our Lord in a culture where all alcoholic drinks are associated with all kinds of iniquity. We just don't want to have that association. We do use a very modest amount of wine for the observance of the Lord's Supper, as he's commanded us, until his return. You and I, we've been blessed in a time and in a country and a land that has so much to drink. You go out there and look at the counter out in the fellowship hall. We got all kinds of stuff to drink. And we just don't need that. We have no need for that. And we have been blessed with medicines galore. And that can be we can argue that both ways. We just don't have a need to drink these things. We can take, and we've been blessed with pure water in our nation. And then as technology developed, of course, we make the water dirty. But then we've got the capability, technology-wise, even to clean it up. And so the Lord's been good to us. We just don't need anything alcoholic. So tonight, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, and let's take a look here. It's a sad account. Those that make and rail upon the Scripture, upon the Bible, saying that, well, it's just some men got together and wrote up a thing to start a religion and made this character Jesus the focus of it and all that. Anybody knows that if anybody was going to do something like that, they would not put bad things. Men would not put bad or negative things in a thing, it would just be positive, positive, positive. So the whole thing would sail right on. With our Lord, what he does is he tells us the truth, and he gives us ugly details, and then he tells us the blessings of his salvation, his change, his help, his instruction to us. And so this is one of those things. The Lord has visited Sodom. He is destroying Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. It's an overthrow. The Lord Jesus came down with two angels. I believe it's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus, and as God the Son, he comes down. And this man Lot is there, and he tells him, he said, I can't destroy this city until you're out of there. Cannot do it. Leave. Leave. Well, Lot drags his feet. He tries to persuade his son-in-laws, his family. His wife looks back, becomes a pillar of salt. Just a terrible, terrible thing. But Lot and his two daughters are delivered from this place. In verse number 23 in chapter 19 of Genesis, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and he fussed with the Lord about where the Lord told him to go. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That was the command of the Lord. Don't look back. Don't even look at my judgment. It has nothing to do with you. That's a point, isn't it? The Lord's judgment of others has nothing to do with us. He said, you look straight on. She didn't. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Can you imagine? Every now and then farmers will burn a pile of trees where they've cleared out a fence row around here. It'll make a pretty good fire. And you know, a lot of times when we see stuff like that, the first thing I think is, oh man, I pray that there's not a house on fire. If you've ever seen a house burn, it's a sickening sight. Can you imagine our county, half of our county being on fire? It was a large region. Like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham knew what happened. He had made his appeal to the Lord, and yet he knew what happened. Verse number 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up from out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave. You know, the Lord had told him to flee into the mountain first. And he wanted to go to Zoar. Is it not a little city? And so the Lord spared Zoar, let Lot go over there. And now he doesn't want to dwell in Zoar. He wants to go back to where the Lord told him in the first place. He's got to listen to the Lord. And he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters. Brother Lot lost the culture war, didn't he? And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made the father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she rose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And this reference unto this day is when Brother Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He had lost the culture war with his daughters, hadn't he? That made total sense to them. It made total and complete sense. They had no qualms about pursuing this answer to the dilemma and the problem that they believed that they had. And they used wine to get their father drunk and to accomplish this end. And from that, two nations arose that have been a problem to Israel yet to this day. Yet to this day. God's way will always work, and our way will not work. God's way may be hard. It may be difficult on our skin and on our lives, or maybe what we would naturally choose to go. But the Lord's way, it'll have eternal reward. And so here it is. We see this, the terrible picture, third mention in the Scripture, of drunkenness. A great, great wickedness that's here at hand. Nakedness and incest and just a terrible, terrible thing. What I want to do is just cruise through the Scriptures here tonight and probably have to rely at the speed that we need to go. And if you can keep up, that would be great. But we just want to take a look at what the Scriptures tells us about the ugliness of the bad behavior of drunkenness. The Lord tells us. He doesn't not tell us. He tells us very much about the bad behavior of drunkenness. In Deuteronomy, as Brother Moses is preaching into the second generation there, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 21, rather, verse number 20, this couple has a rebellious son, and they say, they this is the order and this is the command of the Lord. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our stubborn son, our stubborn and rebellious. Our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And when it gets to that point that the mother and father take him to the authorities in the city, he's to be stoned. Because his gluttony, his drunkenness, he is not a benefit to society. He's become a burden to his own family. It says that he is stubborn and rebellious. And we see that drunkenness certainly in many cases can be associated with that. As Brother Moses continues in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29. First six verses of this chapter, let's read that. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt and Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and to all this his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe has not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Drunkenness can cause one to forget that the Lord is their God, that the Lord has given commandment, that the Lord has given order. That's the thing about drunkenness. Something else is in control rather than the teaching and the Word of God, rather than the conscience that has been formed by the Word of God. There's just a letting loose of the mind and the heart just to go a very simple way. The Lord said, I didn't let you drink anything like that in that wilderness, that you might hear me, that you might know that I am the Lord. Of course, we know that he fed them with manna and such as that. He promised wine in the promised land, but while they sojourned, he kept it from them. In Ephesians, we want to be reminded of this passage here, in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a good time to bring it in and what it says here. And this is what we're dealing with and where you and I are today in light of these things. I want to bring this in now. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. This word excess is talking about no protection, no guard. See, when we face a thing, as say a young person or even as a child, the conscience being formed by the instruction of the child, the instruction of the Word of God, the things being fed into them. Of course, a child's got their own depravity. If they're not saved, then they're in that situation there. But they can be affected by the Word of God, by the instruction of their parents. And when they face a thing, fiery dart of the wicked, wiles of the devil, the world, whatever, if they're with their senses, those things can have an effect on them, or a young person. But being filled with wine, being filled with drink, being filled with drugs, the protection and the guard goes away. The protection and the reserve goes away. It's a plague in our nation. Young people, they go and delve into drunkenness, and they go off and do things that affect them and impact them their entire lives. Wherein is excess? Be not drunk with wine. Wherein is excess? No protection. No guard is there. That's what that word excess. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Worship of the Lord. Drunkenness will impact the worship of the Lord. If we don't have our sense about us, we cannot worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because we've got another spirit going on and within us. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here's the thing. With this issue of drunkenness and this thing that we are subject to and delving into drink, strong drink, drugs in our day, it lets down the protection, it lets down the guard. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember Sister Hannah, she wanted to have a child, didn't she? And her husband had her and another wife, and the other wife was having children, and Hannah couldn't have any children. And you know, the desire of her heart was great, and she went to the Lord. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. She went there to pray at the tabernacle. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So Eli misunderstood about her, but what is it that is associated with drunkenness? Mumbling. Mumbling, not making any sense, talking to self. It's associated with it. Eli, looking on, he thought that she was drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm of the sorrow heart. But that muttering is associated with drunkenness, isn't it? There's this of Nabal, as David is started his fleeing from Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, the entire chapter tells us about this account of Nabal and his wife Abigail. And Brother David is a protection to Nabal. He's a great man, a descendant of Caleb. And Brother David has been a shield to those that would assault the shepherds of Nabal and such as that. He's a churlish man, the scripture says, and he's just a loud mouth, and he's very proud of his wealth. And the thing is as David sends word to let him know that he's there, and then to let him know that he protected his shepherds and didn't do him any harm. And then the shepherds report, as Abigail inquires, that they were actually a shield to us between those that would have hurt us and done us bad and stolen the sheep and ill-affected us. And Nabal, he sent back to the messengers of David, he said, who's David? Go away. Get away from me. Made David very angry. And Abigail runs, when she hears word of it, she runs to go and pacify Brother David, because Brother David's loading up and he's going to wipe this fellow out. We see here in 1 Samuel 25, verse number 6, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the king, feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Drunkenness caused this man to not even be able to deal with the affairs of his household. He couldn't even deal with the affairs of his household. His wife knew what was at hand. 1 Samuel 25. His wife knew what was at hand, but he wasn't even awake to do it. That's what drunkenness does. Remember Brother David when he had gone into Bathsheba and she had conceived and was with child and sent word to Brother David. He brought in Uriah, and you remember what one of the things that Brother David did? In 2 Samuel 11, it says there that David called Uriah to eat and drink before him and made him drunk. He made him drunk. Why? So he wouldn't even remember being at home, being with his wife. Terrible thing from David. He lied and he manipulated. And of course, he murdered this man. Oh, David wasn't drunk at this time, but he used drunkenness to try to get himself, quote unquote, in the right. But Uriah was a faithful man. It just compounds it, doesn't it? He's faithful to his king, faithful to the Lord. But why did he make him drunken? He did so he wouldn't remember where he had been. In 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab has been told of the Lord that Ben-Hadad of the Syrians or Assyrians, I have a hard time keeping the Syrians and Assyrians separated, but they're up there in the same part of the world, one to the east and one to the west. And so the Lord tells him he's going to give him into his hand, and he tells him how and how it's going to be and all that, who's going to lead. And the Lord says, Ahab, you're going to lead in that. It says in verse number 16 of 1 Kings 20, and they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad, this is the enemy leader, was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, 30 and two kings that helped him. They're out there just getting drunk. They're there to fight a battle and a war. And they made it to where they could have no impact on their responsibility and their leadership. Drunkenness will take the leadership and the directive that needs to be from someone that is a leader and just wipe it out. Takes away the ability to do so, the ability to reason, the ability to even know where you're at to do it. Brother Job describes about the drunkard and uses this picture in Job 12:25. They grope in dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. I think talking about the Lord and his power amongst men. Brother David, when he was sore distressed and wrote a psalm, Psalm 69, and he talked about his enemies gathering around. And verse number 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Yeah, drunkards have a tendency to sing songs, don't they? Don't make sense. They're out of control. And David said, I was held in such derision of my enemies that I was their song. I was their song. A terrible, terrible picture. It tells us in Psalm 107 about those that work on the seas. This is the reason I don't like big water. It says in verse 23 of Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, because that's what drunken men do. They stagger, don't they? They stagger. Now, these seamen, they're not drunk. But the power of the Lord upon the seas and the boat that they're in, they're just like a grasshopper in a lake. And they can't fight against it. And while that boat's going back and forth, they're trying to hold their footing and all that. And the picture that's given is the way that drunkards stagger. Drunkenness can cause us to not even be able to walk around straight. not to even be able to get to a place that we need to get to, not to be in control. In Proverbs chapter 23, as Solomon writes unto us in verse number 21, he says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." And that's what drunkenness will do. It'll take the wealth, won't it? Take it away. It's at epidemic proportions in our country. 90%, 80%, 90% of the folks in the Logan County Jail are there for some drug-related thing. And it just takes money. It takes their money, takes their livelihood, and just takes it. And worse than flushing it down the drain. And they need help, and we need to be a witness to them. But sin is sin. It needs to be called for what it is. And we need to have compassion upon them and tell them about the Lord and help them any way that we can. But I tell you what, this is drunkenness and drug addiction and that. It's got big hooks. I tell you what, it's what I mean by that. The hooks that go into that hay bale. Some of you put up hay when you was young. You don't want to ever get stuck by that hook, do you? The hooks that fishermen use and that folks that use on boats and fishing and that, you don't want to get those hooks. The fishing hooks, they make big fishing hooks that have got that little tang that comes off the point. Why? When it goes in, it won't come out. Drunkenness, drugs, it's got big hooks. They don't come loose easy. The Lord's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can help, and we need to be there to help all that we can. But a drunkard and a glutton shall come to poverty. Proverbs 26, verse number 9. As a thorn goeth up in the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Fools don't understand a parable, just don't get it. It's a thing on the earth with a spiritual meaning. The Lord used parables in the time of His ministry. The New Testament, the Gospels are full of them. And you know how that how it is with a drunkard? He can hurt himself and injure himself and not even know it. Lose all sense. All sense and all connection with their body. Listen to what the wise tell us in Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Drunkenness affects leaders and those that are in authority and those in a position of judge and leadership in a land, whatever the form of government that there might be. Drunkenness will cause them to take and mess up the responsibility that they have to mete out just judgment. The Lord says a lot about it, doesn't He? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." He said it's a bad thing when princes, nobles, kings look to eat and drink to get drunk. It'll be hard on the people that they govern. Isaiah, Brother Isaiah, in his writings, he says in chapter 5, verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." They're addicted. Got to have it, or things are going to get worse with them. They're going to have the DTs. Chapter 5 and verse number 22 of Isaiah. "Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." They're strong, they're responsible, they've got a responsibility in their strength or in their leadership. And they take with that fog and that control of that other spirit of that which they drink, and they take away righteousness of the take the righteousness away from the righteous. In Isaiah 19, verse number 14, "The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof," talking about the nation, "and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit." Isn't that interesting that the Lord would use such terminology? It's known in the world. with so much drinking to where they would actually vomit up what they have drunk and what they have eaten. It's a terrible, terrible picture. The Lord says that's the shape of Israel. He's taking what's known about drunkenness and he's bringing it over here to explain how bad it is with the nation. That's what drunkenness does. We need to hear young people, middle-aged people, older people. I tell you what, stay away from drunkenness. There's nothing good in it. It's not the good time that it's purported to be in our land and in our culture. And speaking of judgment, in Isaiah 24, verse number 20, the Scripture says, "The Lord shall reel, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard," speaking of the Lord's judgment and His touch upon the earth, His power, "and shall it be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." A drunkard, reeling to and fro, can't walk a straight line. Isn't that one of the tests when they pull people over on the road? Out of control. Isaiah 28, verse number 1. "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." Also in that same chapter, in verse 3, "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet." Verse number 7 of that same chapter, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way." They just don't know what's going on. They're not keeping up with their calamity, their distress at hand. They're out of the way. "Their beauty is a fading flower," as we saw in verse number 1. I mean, it's robbing them. "The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and stumble in judgment." In Isaiah 29, Isaiah chapter 29, let me read there. Isaiah 29, verse number 6. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations shall fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of night vision. And it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves, and wonder. Cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." The Lord's talking about His judgment there, but He's taking a reference that the drunken stagger and are out of control of their own bodies. And He said the judgment is going to be unlike anything that you could ever imagine. In Isaiah 56, verse number 12, "Come ye," they say, "I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." By drunkenness, people just say, they put off life. They look to escape and just get away from life and the thing that's at hand. And rather than facing it, they put it off for another time. By drunkenness. We've all known folks that have suffered from that. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 27, "Therefore thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." This, again, is in reference to judgment of the Lord, but He uses this that is known of drunkards. They spew. They talk, and slobber, and carry on. They fall. So drunk that many fall in the gutter and can't get up again. It's a sad, sad picture. And may anyone of us that would be tempted, may we remember what the Lord says about this. In Jeremiah 48, verse number 26, "Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. This word derision is talking about to be mocked, to be made a laughing stock. And if you've ever been around folks that are, you know, drunkards out in society and just out in the world in different places, that's what happens. The drunkard gets to staggering, gets to falling around, even following, wallowing in their vomit, falling down the gutter. The people that walk by laugh. This is the way it is. It's the way it works. It's sad. It's an ugly picture. But the Lord even tells us these things in the Scripture. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. We've already seen it, how drunkenness is associated with nakedness many, many times. It happens in our lands with our young people. They get drunk, they reveal themselves more than they already have when they're sober. And things just go on, even can go as far many, many times from drunkenness to nakedness to murder. Yeah, to abortion. It's the fix for our young people being out of their minds and doing things that they should not be doing. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, that makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. The Lord tells us that it's used that way. To look upon the nakedness of another. The Lord Jesus in his day, in the day of his ministry, rather, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 12, he tells us and makes it clear in verse number 49 of Matthew 24 that we are to be watching for the return of our Lord, but there will be those that might doubt, would come to doubt, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He says in Luke chapter 45 in this way, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he'll be later on. I can take it easy. I don't need to be so urgent in looking for my master's return, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. It's a sorry picture, and the Lord uses it. He says, be sober and watch. Because I'm coming back at a time that you don't know. He warns us in chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of life, so that day, the day of his return, come upon you unawares. In a drunken stupor and state, our sensitivity and our senses dulled, we won't even care to be looking for the Lord to return. And remember how it was there in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of the Lord was upon the church, the first church, and that miracle that the Lord had bestowed upon them, that they spoke, and the Lord took it and caused it to be heard in, 17 different languages of different countries. And it just wasn't the language of the countries, but these people knew where the people had been born, and they could hear it in the language of their nativity. That's really a thing. They might live somewhere else. And the church, those that spoke, were railed upon saying, well, you're drunk. And they said no in Acts 2:15, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly. We come down to our responsibility. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. We see that in our world, our culture today, don't we? Rioting and drunkenness. There's so many, it's sad, and they need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They need to be turned from their sin and wicked way, just like we needed to be. They work for the weekend to get out of their minds. And it's sad. It's sad. They need the Lord. They need the Lord, and we need to be a good witness of Christ unto them. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. It all kind of all goes together, doesn't it? And not in strife and envying. Now, I made mention about degrees and from the Bible terminology, degrees of drunkenness, or if you will allow me, degrees of numbness, the Lord does say some things. And I want, it's all part of the same subject, and we need to lay it out that we might know what's right. In Proverbs chapter 31, the Lord has given us what He's given us, and there's a right use for everything. In Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, the Scripture, the Lord says, "Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Now, I think that we can understand this and how we would bring this to our day, because we are blessed with a number of things to drink. And we don't need alcoholic beverages in any wise. And like I said, we use a modest amount to observe the Lord's Supper. But there are degrees of numbness in there, and we're glad for them. You know, sometimes people need calm down. It's just that way. Need to watch out and beware of it because it can become abusive. But you know what? Aren't you glad for cough syrup when you need it? We need it. We need to relax our throats and make it to where we can try to get over that cough and not even tear ourselves up. It can happen. And there's an element there of calming and sedation. Yeah, right now I'm taking some muscle relaxers because I think this pain in my back is muscle spasms because of the arthritis on this side. I'm glad for it. It helps me sleep at night. We've got to watch out. It can become abusive. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. In regards to the medicine that we have, if it's done right, there's two involved, isn't there? There's the patient and the doctor, or the patient and the nurse, or the patient and the loved one that helps them with things. You know, sometimes folks suffer from pain, but we got to watch out lest we abuse it. You ever have a headache? Yeah, we've all had headaches. Need to take something to dull that. You ever have a tooth pulled? How about having a tooth pulled without anything? The thing is when you have wisdom teeth pulled, Nathan had some, I'll tell this on him. Nathan had some wisdom teeth pulled, and Clarissa, I believe, took him. She took him to get that done. And I tell you what, he needed supervision once he got home. Because he was grandiose, had the world under control, and wasn't feeling anything pain-wise and all that. But we didn't need to let him drive. And he offered to help me go and do something. No, 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 you sit right there, son. But he needed that to where that pain wouldn't kill him. And so there's a use for it, isn't there? But not just for fun. And he had pain medicine ongoing until he got past the pain of that. People suffer from arthritis all over our land, don't they? They need to have pain medicine to have it. Have you ever been injured? Yeah, we've got some sisters in the church that have injured their knees recently. Need to have pain medicine to help you get by that. We've got to watch out. Don't abuse it. We abuse it, we can take it too far. We can lose our senses. We can get in trouble. But I tell you what, I'm glad that we have it to help us get through. And then there's this, a sedation. Like I told you in a previous message, when they did my kidney surgery, I'm glad they could put me out. It couldn't have been done otherwise. Couldn't have been done. And we, many of us, I've been at your surgeries and we joke about it, and we think it's humorous about the happy shot. we tell about that. We've got experiences together about the happy shot. The happy shot is that shot that they give you so you won't balk and run from the surgery. And it's good to get that so you can be relaxed, so they can go ahead and get you into the operating room to take care of you. We got to watch out, not abuse that. But it's got a right place, and we're thankful for it, aren't we? and different kind of blocks that are given for different kind of surgeries that will make your arm or your leg or whatever numb so they can do things. Ladies that have had babies and that are very thankful for epidurals and block shots and such as that, and they have trouble with their labor goes long. And so there's a right place for these different degrees of numbness, but we got to watch out in all of them that we're not doing them excessive, we're not doing them by ourselves. See, you and I, we don't need to sedate ourselves. We need the anesthesiologist to help us, right? Our nation has an opioid epidemic, doesn't it? And you realize that the greatest point that the opioid epidemic starts with is theft. The pills are taken from somebody else that has them many, many times. And that's a real thing. But people are taking them just because they have a chronic pain situation that they need help with, or they become addicted and they don't seek help even with that addiction. And may the Lord help us. We need to be thankful for these things, but watch out and not abuse them. And thankful that the Lord has given them to us. You know, people take things to escape life, as we saw. We need to watch out. And many times that's abuse. It's the Lord that can help us through life. And some of those things are beyond anything that I know about. But I tell you what, we take anything for fun, it's abuse and it's sinful against the Lord. Just because. Without help. Without supervision. Without it being directed for us. All of it can lead to addiction and we need to watch out. Our responsibility regarding drunkenness as the Lord's children, we're told in the scriptures here. Romans 6, verses 13 through 19. We'll just read a couple of these verses. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't be drunk. I speak, verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now, being saved, yield your members, this body, servants to righteousness unto holiness. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as a church, in verse number 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat the Lord's Supper. Not to do it. We're to stay away from it. We're to keep that out of our church. But then we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the litany of things that we are guilty of as the Lord's saved children. He says in verse number 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to tell us, and such were some of you. The Lord saves drunkards, doesn't he? The Lord saves addicts. And he saves them unto soberness, and he saves them unto relief of that addiction. He is the only one able to do it. The church at Corinth in chapter 11 was rebuked for eating everyone, taking before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. It's not to be in the church. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see in verse number 21 about the fruits or the works of the flesh, and drunkenness is listed there. And we've been called to righteousness filled with the Spirit of God and to have nothing to do with drunkenness. Willful drunkenness. It's against our Lord. It's a detriment to us. It can be a generational, can become a generational kind of thing. And the impact is never narrow, is it? The impact is always wide. It's one of those things like bitterness, many are defiled. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, it told us in Ephesians 5. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll close. Let us read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day, and are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Soberness, daytime, aware and awake unto the coming and calling of our Lord, and not have anything to do with drunkenness and the works of the night. May the Lord help us in these things.